The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Chapter 6, if you will, Luke chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, if you will. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. And may we stand for the reading of God's word, please, where the Bible says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and the privilege to be able to come, open the Bible, learn and grow. Speak to our hearts, we do pray. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you will. And I want us to note something here that, of course, we pointed out many times before, where the Bible says, "And it shall be given unto you good measure pressed down." It uses the word measure there. "Good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same," here it is again, "with the same measure." And so we understand that the way that you measure your giving, using, if you would please, a way to measure it, let's say that you give to God, the measurement that you give to God is in a thimble, then here's what God says in this verse here, and I'm going to use the same way that you measured your giving to me. I'm going to give it back to you in the same measurement, but I'm going to press it down. It's going to be running over. Shall men give into your bosom? So for the person that says, "Well, I'm going to give, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give God a little." Then God says, "Okay, but with the same measurement that you give it in, whether it's a thimble, or whether it's a small cup, or whether it's a large cup, or whether it's a gallon, or whether it's a 5-gallon bucket, or whether it's a 50-gallon drum, or whether it is a dump truck, or whether it is 50 dump trucks." God says the same way that you measure your giving to me is the same way I will measure it back to you. However, here's what I'm going to do, God says, when I measure it back to you, I'm going to do better than you do. By the way, God will always do better than we do. And he says, "So I'm going to do better than you do. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to measure it the same way you measured it, using the same container, using the same whatever you use to measure it by. I'm going to give it back to you the same way. The difference is I'm going to press it down. The difference is it's going to be overflowing when I measure it back to you." You ever heard somebody say this? "You can't outgive God." That's true. That's true. It's better to give to the one. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. So God not only owns the earth, he owns the fullness of the earth. Now, you think about this. God says, when you give it to me, I'm going to give it back to you using the same measurement, but here's the difference. I'm going to press it down. It's going to be running over, and I'm going to use men to get back into your bosom. All right? So what is he saying there? He's saying this. Don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid, if you will, to trust him. You can trust him more than you can trust the stock market. You say, why is that? Because he owns the earth and the fullness thereof. You can trust him more than you can trust your financial advisor. It was J.C. Penney, when he finally got it right of trusting God with his business, God multiplied his business to the point that he said that I'm going to keep trusting God even more, and he wound up giving 90% of his personal income because God had blessed him so much. He had more living on the 10% later than he had living on the 90% before. You know why? Because he learned to trust the Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to help us to understand the concept of how God uses money. I'm not afraid to preach on the subject matter, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I want God to bless you. I want God to richly bless you. I want God to bless you as an individual. I want us to learn together how God does plan to do that. So let's notice some things tonight. Let's notice God's plan. All of a sudden, an offering plate goes by, and here's the question. question that pops into somebody's mind that doesn't understand the concept of biblical tithing and giving. Here's the question that pops in their mind immediately. Here's the offering plate being passed by, and what goes in their mind is, what should I put in it? Now, thank God, you're not thinking, what should I take out of it? But thank the Lord for that, all right? But you're saying, what should I put in it? Well, God has a plan. Matter of fact, God's plan you can see under the law, where the Bible talks about, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, where you'll see that all, it says, all the tithe of the land, it says, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's and is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught his tithes, in other words, he's holding on to it, he shall add, it says, one-fifth part thereof. And so it says, if a man does not do right by him, but he holds on to it, then God says the penalty. I think that's probably where some of these different stores got the idea, as if a person doesn't pay on time, they penalize you. Where did they get that from? Probably from that verse right there, where they would have to pay more if they don't do what they're supposed to do. We also see that God's plan was before the law. Before the law. Somebody says, well, I don't believe tithing is for today, because after all, it was under the law. You're wrong. The tithe was even before the law. You'll see that here you see the story of Abraham. By the way, first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20 is where you'll find the first tithe mentioned there. And you see it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the Bible says, priest of the Most High God, it says, who met Abraham returning from his slaughter of the kings and blessed him, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. The latter portion of the verse you'll see down here in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, it says, Abraham gave them a tenth of all spoils. So Abraham tithed even before the law came into existence. That happened 400 years before the law was given at Mount Sinai. You'll see here that all of a sudden Abraham confirmed some things, and God used it as a testimony in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now it says, to Abraham and his seed were blessed. It says, were promises made. It says, in this I say that the covenant was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. And so we understand that God uses it as a testimony. He says, now wait a minute. He says people were tithing even before the law. Then you see that Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, the Bible says, and Jacob making a vow unto the Lord. And it talks about that vow right there. It says, of all, it says, thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So here Jacob tithed. Then you'll see that there's God's grace giving under that which is the New Testament. And so that's talking about us. That's called grace giving. By the way, grace always exceeds the law. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I'm bound by the law. Oh, not me, my dear friend. I am set loose by grace. But because of the grace of God, I serve God even more. And so we'll see here that God has given us the privilege under grace. Don't you thank God that we don't live under the Sabbath day? Don't you thank God for that? Because if you worked on the Sabbath day, you'd be stoned. If you lit a fire on the Sabbath day, I'm talking about you lit the burner. I talked to a man the other day, and he said, well, he said, I don't go to church on Sunday. He said, I'll tell you why I don't go to church on Sunday. I worship God, and I worship God on a Saturday. He said, I believe in the Sabbath and keeping it holy. I said, good for you. I said, so you don't work on Saturday any, do you? And he said, well, sometimes I do. I said, you just broke the Sabbath law, and you should be stoned. Let me go find some stones. I'll help you out. And he said, no, no, no. He said, well, he said, I don't really work on Saturday. I said, do you ever, what type of stove do you have in your house? He said, well, I got the burners, you know. He said, gas burners. I said, do you ever light them? And he said, well, yeah. I said, the Bible says you're not supposed to burn fire on the Sabbath either. And I said, so I guess you need to be, I can get those stones if you want me to. And he said, no, no, you got me, you got me. He said, I guess I need to go to church, don't I? I said, well, it's not that bad. It's not really a penalty, you know. And But we understand here that God has given us grace. Jesus commended tithing. Let me show you how. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." He says, "You pay the tithe of a mint and an ice," and it says a cement. And then it goes on, it says, "But you omit the weightier matters of the law and the mercy, the grace." It says, "These ought ye have done, and leave not the other undone." You understand, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always going after Christ, always trying to accuse him, always trying to accuse him. If he was not a tither, they certainly would have threw that in his face, and they would have accused him of not being a tither. But here he is, and he's accusing them, and he's saying these other things, he said, you should have done. One of the things that he says they should have done is to pay the tithe. Did you know, as a young Roman Catholic boy, I paid the tithe every single Saturday or Sunday? You say, well, why'd you do that? Because we were even taught in that religious upbringing that we are supposed to pay the tithe. Oh, by the way, can I tell you, lost people, I believe, ought to tithe. They walk on God's green earth. They breathe God's green air. They lay down, if you would please, in God's green orchards, and they rest in God's green meadows. And because of that, they ought to pay rent. They ought to pay the tithe. Now, can I say that you see some wonderful things here in Galatians chapter 16, if you will. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, it says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God, it says, hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, what is he saying here? Well, think about it. He's teaching some five wonderful truths here about tithing. Statement number one, to give periodically. He says the first day of the week, so it should be a regular giving. A regular giving. Then you see that he says to give personally. He says, let every one of you. Now, by the way, that doesn't leave anybody out. Let every one of you. That means you ought to teach your children how to tithe. That means you ought to teach your teenagers how to tithe. That means you as a college young person ought to tithe. That means you as a aged person, whatever age you are, you ought to tithe. All right? God says that that is something that he not only recommends, but it's something that you are personally required to do. Now, by the way, so everyone ought to do it. When our kids were just little, we taught them how to tithe. We gave them money for doing projects around the house, and had different little bottles or envelopes, and we would have them tithe into that bottle or tithe into those envelopes, and then on Sunday they clean it out, put it into an offering envelope, and they carry their tithe to Sunday school. We taught them the importance of keeping God first in their finances. So we give periodically. We also give personally. We give, if you would please, providentially. The Bible says, as God hath prospered. Now, let's get it straight tonight. If God was not good to you, you would not have what you have. Oh, you say, I did it by the work of my brow. I did it, and it was the labor of my hands. Oh, but wait a minute. God gave you those hands. Don't forget, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That means you're a part of it. Amen. Well, it's because I've got such a sharp, functionable mind. But who gave you the mind? Well, it's because of my physique. Your physique will fazook one time and it'll be gone. But who gave you your physique? Let's not forget that God has been good to us. How do we do it? We do it proportionately. Proportionately. The Bible says, as God hath prospered. How do we do it? We do it preventively. The Bible says that there be no gatherings when I come. And so God says, let's make sure that we keep him first so there's no gap. You ever see that? You ever see that? I've seen it so many times. You ever see somebody die and all of a sudden the kids, they start fighting over the will. They start fighting over every single penny. And God says there to be no gatherings till when I come. You know, when I was coming up as a young boy, my daddy taught me about the tithing thing. And he said, now, Michael, he said, a tithe is a tenth. And he set me down. He said, okay, if I give you a dollar, what is the tenth of that? I said, well, 10 cents. He said, if you earn $100, what is it, Michael? Well, $10. He said, okay, let's say you earn $1,000. What is it? Well, you know, it's $100. All right. And so he taught us those things. I think sometimes we forget the basicness of it. You know, a dollar, 10 cents, and $10, a dollar, and then $100, if you would please, $10, and $1,000, if you would, $100, and it goes on and on and on. And by the way, proportionally, God said 10%. 10%, God has blessed us all. And by the way, to the degree that you obey him is to the degree that God will bless you. All right? So what is that? There is that which is God's plan. Statement number two, there's a place. There's a place. You know, somebody said, well, I don't believe in giving to charitable organizations. I believe that you're wrong. I think you ought to give to a charitable organization. That's your local church. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, but unto the place, it says, which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes of Israel. And then he says, to bring the burnt offering and your sacrifices and your tithes and your freewill offerings. God has always chose a place. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Bible talks about here, the storehouse is the place that we're supposed to bring it. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and in verse 37, the Bible talked about how the early church members, they brought the money and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Where were they at? They were in the church. So God always has a place for a person to be able to give. I believe you ought to support missionaries through the local church. Why? Because it is a place whereby there is an accountability. An accountability. They're accountable. We make sure they're doing what they're doing and not just on vacation. Right. We check on them. So you support missionaries through the local church. If a missionary thinks that they can supersede the local church and not be answerable to the local church, then you ought not to give them any of your monies, because you can't trust them. Okay, statement number one, there's God's plan. Statement number two, there's God's place. Statement number three, there's God's promises. God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. All right, so God says a person that sows, we had fields, those fields we showed you. We had fields, and if we sowed in the fields, the harvest time would come and we'd reap. But if we did no sowing, there'd be no reaping. If we did little sowing, there'd be little reaping. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, there is that withholdeth, that which withholdeth, it says, more than is meat, and he tendeth to poverty. You know, a child ought to be taught how to overcome the temptation of loving money. Loving money. Listen to it. It says here, for the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, it didn't say that money's the root of all evil. Money's good. You can use it for God's honor, for God's glory. Take care of your family, meet your needs, and be able to supply wonderful things for your family. Take the family vacations, buy a nice house, drive nice cars, buy nice clothing. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But don't let money control you. You be sure that you control the money. Here's what we see. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. When a person allows it to champion them rather than you championing it. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, says, you're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. I never understood that for a long time. I thought, how is it that you could rob your own nation? Then I found out that the nation is supposed to receive the gospel. Yes, the world is supposed to receive the gospel. And when a person doesn't tithe and a person doesn't give, they rob their own nation. Why? Because they're not helping to train soul winners. They're not getting gospel tracts in people's hands. They're not giving out the gospel. Therefore, they rob their own nation. Can I tell you, what's going to change our government is who is in the different places of office. Yes, who's in the different places of office. How much more can we get the right type of people in office if we lead people to Christ and let the Holy Ghost be the one that works inside of them? The Holy Ghost is alive and well. He'll convict them of wrong. He'll help them to make wise decisions. And as they learn to walk with God and they learn to rely on God, guess what? God will lead them to walk down the paths of righteousness. He's not going to lead somebody to walk down the path of unrighteousness. He's not going to lead somebody to do that which is wrong. He's going to lead them to do right. That's why I think it's so important that people get involved in soul winning churches, churches that care about the gospel, churches that are supporting the work of soul winning. Why? Because there are people out there that can be reached and that can be helped with the gospel. And I can testify that years ago when I was that a Roman Catholic boy and somebody took the gospel and showed me how to be saved. And when I received Christ as my Savior that night, it changed my world forever. Now, can I tell you, people need the gospel. Oh, don't come to church just to play religion. We've got enough churches that's playing religion. We need people that's sincere about the gospel of Christ. We need people that say, here's what I'll do. I'm going to take God at His word. I'm going to help people to come to know Christ as Savior and put your money where your mouth is. Here's what we see. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. It says, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. So when a person doesn't tithe, God takes it personal. Somebody comes to my office and they say, preacher, I ask them the same thing all the time. By the way, if you come to my office and you tell me that you're having financial problems, you'll get the same question too. People come to my office, they say, preacher, I'm having financial problems. First thing I ask them, are you tithing? And if they say, well, no, I'm not tithing, I say, you go get that right and you practice that for about 3 months and you see what God does. And you come back and report to me. But if you're not willing to get right with God, I can't help you. I can't help you with a budget. I can't help you with your life. You got to put God first. You put God first and God will direct your paths and God will help you to do what is right to do. Here's what we understand. We understand there's God's plan. There's God's place. There's God's promise. The Bible says in the book, you'll like this one, in the book of Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And all the fat people shouted amen. That's talking about the soul, the liberal soul, not the liberal body. The liberal soul. That's the mind, the will, and the emotions. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Again, let me read this, if I may. Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith. Blah, blah, blah. Prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and open up a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And listen to it now. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your land, neither shall he your vine, it says, or shall your vine cast the fruit before its time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what he says. When a person tithes, he said, I will defend them. Amen. He said, all of a sudden the devil tries to attack. He said, I'll just take care of that. I'll make sure that your fruit is not devoured before its time. I'll make sure that your labor is not in vain. In the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, the Bible says, as I read a moment ago, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So here's what we understand. God has a plan, God has a place, God has a promise. Then lastly, let me give it to you, God has a purpose. What is the purpose of our practicing giving with the monies that God has given us? Well, first off, when a person practices giving the biblical way, here's what we find out. God will cure their selfishness. God will cure their selfishness. When a person would give the way that God says they're supposed to give, He cures their selfishness. And now it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about Him, and it's going to be about others that I can help. Statement number two, here's what God does. God will prosper them. God will prosper them. All throughout the scriptures, even the scriptures I read just a moment ago, shows how God will prosper a person that simply puts Him first in tithing and offering. God is the one that prospers. God is the one that... Oh, I remember there was a day back in the day when I pastored up in Tennessee. Oh, and I remember there's a couple of people got sideways with me and had a deacon come into my office, a deacon. He wanted to be... put on a drama. And so he came and he said, I want you to know. He said, I was a deacon before you came to this church. I said, yes, sir, I know. And he said, I want you to know. He said, I'm one of the biggest tithers in this church. And I said, okay. I didn't know that, but I said, okay. And he said, I'm leaving. He said, I'm so mad at you. He said, we were not a soul winning church before you came, and you came and you messed everything up. And he said, I'm just letting you know right here and now. He said, I'm done. Took the keys and threw them on my desk. Took his tithing envelopes. And he threw them all over the office. I mean, threw them all over the office. And he said, you look at me. I couldn't help but look at him. He had my attention. And I was just a young preacher. I was scared to death. And he said, I'm telling you, you're done. I quit. He walked out. Now, by the way, that shook me. I didn't, when he walked out the door, I didn't go. I didn't do that at all. I went and I sat in that chair. I had an office chair. I sat in the chair. I cried like a little whipped pup. I said, dear God, if I've done something to offend them, I am so sorry. I said, but I think I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. I sat there, reaccounted everything, reaccounted how we got our first bus. Reaccounted that when we started soul winning, it was very, very few people that was going, and now there was about 40 or 50 people going soul winning. I reaccounted how we started the second bus route and the third bus route. I reaccounted how the choir was growing and how we'd gone from 37 to 400. And I reaccounted some of those things. And can I tell you, inside my heart, I still hurt. Because there was a man that just felt like I was taking it the wrong way. He was only one, but it hurt because of the way he expressed himself. Now, can I tell you this? Can I tell you that here's what happens, though? God's purposes need to be fulfilled. All right? It helps us to overcome selfishness. It helps us understand God's purposes. Something else that helps when we tithe, that God wants us to share the blessing of spreading the gospel. There's nothing like it. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. I'm sitting on the plane. I have so much fun talking to people about Christ. I don't care who they are. I don't care how smart they pretend to be or in reality how smart they really are or how much money they have or if they don't have any money or whatsoever. I just want people to be saved. That's all I want. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me who they are. I just want them truly to be saved. I want them to receive Christ as Savior. That's the most important thing in all the world. And so I got on the plane, and here's this lady sitting next to me, over by the window. And I was one of the first ones to board, and she was already there. She's a crippled lady, and they put her on the plane in a wheelchair, and she's sitting by the window. And I said, well, before somebody else gets on and gets in this middle seat between us, let me talk to you a little bit. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I want everybody to go to heaven. That includes you. I want everybody to be saved. That includes you. I said, let me give you this gospel track, and it tells you a little bit about receiving Christ as Savior. She said, I'm not really interested in anything you have to say. I said, okay. Well, I'm going to sit here the whole plane trip, and so if you get interested, let me know. But let me give you this that way. You know, are you religious at all? And she said, well, yeah. She said, I'm religious. What's it to you? And I said, well, it's just because I care about you. That's why. I said, why don't you do this? Since you're so religious, would you take that? I was trying to get it into her any way I could. Would you take that and just pray for me? She said, well, I'm not interested in praying for you. I said, well, now you said you were religious. I said, don't religious people pray? And she said, well, yeah, I'm religious. She said, but I don't want to pray for you. I said, don't you care? I mean, you ought to care for people. And she said, all right, give me that. She stuck it in her purse. Now, can I tell you, I don't know if she'll probably take it out, spit on it five times, tear it up, throw it in the mud, and step on it. Or she might just read it. Come on. You know, we've only got one life. Now, you get this down. We've only got one life. That's it. Life is going to slip by. I went back and I visited the grandparents, the people that raised me the first 6 years, and Paul, I was only with him for 7 years, and that was it, and he died, and then Myrtle, who I called affectionately Maul, I was with her all the way up until 79, and then she died, and then after that, I got saved. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. I went back to the homeland. I went back to visit some of the... Did you know all my friends have aged? I'm telling you, I got pictures of some of my friends. You'd be surprised what they look like. A couple of friends I witnessed to and stuff, and we sent pictures back and forth to each other and stuff like that. Now, can I tell you, you're going to age. You think that you're going to remain young all the days of your life. Look at your daddy, it'll teach you different. Look at your mama, it'll teach you different. We don't stay the same. We do get old. Life is a vapor, the Bible says, that appears for a little while and then it vanisheth away. And so, do you understand that we have a responsibility to be able to get out the gospel? You only need to go through high school once. I went back past that big old North Carolina high school where I ran track and field and boxed a little bit, and I drove past that thing, and where our graduating class was 300 and some students, and I remember witnessing and telling people about Christ. I went by it. It's shut down today. Now it's a police department, a fire department. They share it. Hello? I looked at the bank that I used to put my money in, and the top of it has cracked. Hello. Went back to the old farm place where I grew up, and you saw it is falling down like a shack. You see, what I'm saying is this: time is gonna cost you something. So why don't we take the energy that we have? Why don't we take the gospel that we know and be able to tell as many people? I told one guy, I probably shouldn't have told anybody, but I told one guy, I said, God's given me a golden opportunity. He said, for what? I said, I'm going to be on the radio station. He said, you are? I said, yeah, man, it's going to be a rock station.
Amen.
He said, you what? What do you mean you're going to get on a rock station? I said, you don't know. All those years I worked in Baltimore City, and I drove up at 45-minute drive. I said, before I got saved, I was on rock and roll heavy. I'd turn Jack Williams on in that rock station, and he'd be the guy that was the disc jockey, and he'd be advertising the songs, and then he'd put on a rock song, and I'd be beeping along. And I don't beep along that way anymore, but... But I'd be beeping along, and I'd be listening to that rock station. I said, boy, I wish somebody would have got on there and gave me the gospel. I wish somebody, I think the gospel ought to be given on every station anywhere in the world. I think you ought to put it on every country music station. I think you ought to put it on every rock station. I think you ought to put it on every hip-hop station. I think you ought to put it on every type of station you can find. Can you imagine somebody driving down the road, and here I come on and say, hi, this is Mike Wells, and I just want to talk to you a little bit. I know you're driving. Don't turn me off. Just listen to me for just a moment. I know there's a big difference between religion and relationship, and God wants you to go to heaven. I'm going to take a minute or two and tell you how to go to heaven. I want you to listen up. Don't turn that station off. Listen to me. And be able to give them the gospel, and then be able to say, take a minute and bow your head, pull over first, that way you don't wreck, and bow your head and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, listen, 48,000 people heard a clear presentation of the gospel, very short, very precise. Back in those days, I was wanting to know more about Christ. I wanted to know about eternal life, and if somebody would have simply gave me the gospel back in those days when I was 15 and 16 and 17 years of age, I probably would have got saved long before I became 18 years of age. But nobody ever gave me that gospel. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that God wants us to share in the blessing of spreading the gospel. Then lastly, and I'll give it to you and I'm done, and that is God wants us to be able to earn eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. Back in 1946, if you invested $100 in Sony in 1946, today it would be worth million dollars. What could happen if a person would be able to take that and share the gospel? God can use you. God can use you. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you that God will lead you and God will direct you? But let's be careful always to keep Him first in our personal finances. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for the privilege to be able to come.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.